Hey, great is thy faithfulness, amen? And I could sing that all day long. One of my mentors used to always say in moments like that, if you can't preach after that, you just can't preach. Just stop. But he is faithful, is he not? So excited to be here with you this morning to continue our series. I don't know what your summer's been like. Mine has been crazy. We sold our house. We moved. We've had a million trips. Like, I literally just got back last night from Tahoe with some friends trying to unpack and get our kids to calm down and go to bed. And this morning when I woke up, I literally had to stop and calm myself and say, okay, God, quiet my heart so that I could experience you today. That's when I go to church, my mind's not going a million miles an hour, and I hope you're in the same place this morning, but we're really glad you're here to worship with us. We're in a great summer series called The Chosen, Foundational Heroes of the Old Testament, and the hope is that in the midst of a summer where we might be hit and miss, here and gone, that we could do a series that connects together but are standalone as well. So if you missed last week, you can still engage this week, but also to engage with some Old Testament characters that maybe we remember highlights from their life, but we don't remember the entire story. And the hope is that by doing this, as we've studied Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and today we're going to dig into the life of Joshua, we've really wrestled with what characteristics are in these heroes' lives that set them apart. And also what failings were rooted in their characters and how God used them anyway in spite of the weaknesses that were inherent in their personalities. How did God use these flawed heroes and in the midst of doing so display his own glory and build his own kingdom through their lives? The fact of the matter is we examine these heroes, it's not the quality of the leader that inspires and brings victory. Really, instead, it's the quality of God that leads us to victory. And consequently, you might be sitting here saying, hey, I just want to hear a sermon and go back about my life. But these heroes should make us wrestle with, what does God want me to do? My past doesn't disqualify me. My mistakes don't disqualify me. The sins that I struggle with don't disqualify me, because I have a God that forgives and redeems and leads and saves and changes. And he has a plan for my life, and he wants me to step in to that plan so that he can do an amazing work in my life. Amen. Amen. As a result, we should all seek with everything we have to obey God and in faith trust that he will accomplish a great work in our lives. You know, talking about Joshua, I love Joshua. He was a special leader. What we know about him is that he was the attendant to Moses. He was Moses' aide. He walked with Moses. He saw what Moses did. He was up on the mountain when Moses received the Ten Commandments. He was a slave in Egypt as well as a young man, and he came out into freedom. He saw God work. His father was a man named Nun, and it sounds like a really bad Albert and Costello thing, you know, Joshua the son of Nun. Well, who's his father? Nun. His father's Nun. It's one of those things, kind of like Odysseus, you know, his English major. I love those stories when Odysseus puts out the Cyclops eye and the Cyclops is in a rage, and he says, who did this to me? Who did it? And he said, no man did it. And so when the other Cyclops come, they say, who put your eye out so we can get revenge? He said, no man did. And they go, oh, no man. Well, then we can't get revenge then. And Odysseus escapes. Great. It's kind of like Joshua, the son of Nun. He did have a father. His dad's name literally was Nun. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, and he was the second son of Joseph, but he received from his grandfather, Jacob, the blessing of the firstborn. Often we see this as God is working in the lives of these Old Testament characters. If you remember the story, it was Abraham, the father of the entire nation. Abraham passed the blessing to his son Isaac. Isaac passed the blessing to his second son Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. But when you read about Israel in the rest of the Old Testament, his second to last son was a man named Joseph. And Joseph was the first child of the wife that Jacob truly loved, Rachel. And Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he went to Egypt in slavery and was thrown into prison. And he got out and he ended up rising all the way up to the right hand of Pharaoh. And when famine hit the land, Joseph was able to bring his betraying brothers and his father back into Egypt to protect them during the years of famine. And in his life, he had two children. The oldest was Manasseh and the younger was Ephraim. And so when Jacob came back to Egypt, he found out that Joseph was alive. This son that he loved was still alive, and he was protected and saved, and his son was this man of power. And before he died, Joseph brought his two sons to his father and said, "Will you bless them before you die?" And so he brought Manasseh on his left, which would be Jacob's right. And he had Ephraim on his left, or his right, which would be Jacob's left, hoping that his father would put his right hand on Manasseh, the eldest, and his left hand on Ephraim, the younger, and he would bless them. But when he brought them forward, you know, Jacob was old, his eyesight wasn't very good, and he went like this. And it said Joseph got angry with his father, and he said, "No, Dad, you're doing it wrong. You put your right hand on Ephraim, and you need to switch that." And he said, "No, they'll both be great nations, but Ephraim will be greater. And so my right hand goes on him, even though he's younger." These stories are incredible. And here we are 400 years later. Maybe it's Joseph, or maybe it's Ephraim's grandson or great-grandson or great-great-grandson, but Joshua comes directly from Ephraim, and here he is at the right hand of Moses, and Moses does this incredible work in his life. And one of the things I love about Joshua is that you can see a true growth in him all the way through the book about his life. Now, oftentimes for us, we see these finished products and we go, "I could never be that," and we just give up. But the fact of the matter is that God can work and change and mold us through the course of our life to where the end result can be very different than the beginning. And that's one of the things that we have great hope in. Joshua was a godly leader, and unlike many of the Old Testament heroes, he literally stayed faithful to the very end. This is encouraging to me. I just want to say, you know, it's difficult to end well, isn't it? I really wanted to talk about here in this service because even just looking around the crowd, there's so many of you that invested in my life when I was young, who were Sunday school teachers, parents of friends, people that took me under my wing. Literally in this church, when my dad left, I had people that took me, father and son, backpacking and invested in me like fathers. I had people when we were really poor that adopted us for Christmas and got us gifts. So this church is a church where I've seen the hand of God work in people's life. But it's tough to stay strong all the way to the end. And I bet there's some people in here that have these incredible stories of God using you in the past, but as you've gotten older, you've just kind of backed off, almost like the American retirement idea. I did my part, I did my work, and now I'm retired and I can relax. But you don't retire from your faith, and you don't retire from God, and you don't retire from service for his causes. And sometimes the fact is we just lose steam, and we lose our energy. Maybe we lose our hope, or heaven forbid, maybe we even start losing our faith as we look at our lives and time goes by and disappointments mount, struggles beat us down over the years, and we continually fail to live up to those really high intentions we had in the beginning. And Joshua really is an example to us to say, stay strong to the end. And if you're here today and you're saying, "You know, that's kind of me, I would never admit it, and my friends would never guess it, but my heart isn't burning with that fire right now anymore." Maybe it's time for you to take a step back and say, "God, renew that fire. Make it burn bright in me again. Let me engage my spiritual life like I did in the years that are now in the past." This is what Joshua did. He stayed strong. He kept his faith. He stayed connected to God's word. He was faithful in prayer, active in service until the very end. It's incredible. God's message to Joshua in Joshua 1 really encapsulates the whole book. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua 1. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, so you can find it. It's right there near the front, about six books in. Go to Joshua 1. It's impossible in 30 minutes to do justice to a person's life, to do justice to an entire book of the Bible. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to use God's word to Joshua in the beginning of this book as a kind of a framework to talk about everything else that happens in the beginning. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. And what you're going to see is God gives Joshua a twofold challenge, and then he gives him a twofold promise after the challenge. And so let's read together. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's start by examining the twofold challenge of Joshua. So this is the beginning. At the end of the book, the very last chapter, Joshua is at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he renews the covenant between Israel and God. Incredible life of service and faithfulness. But here at the beginning, he receives this twofold challenge. And it's not an easy one. The first challenge he gives him is God says, be strong and courageous. Now, as a teacher, you know, repetition is key, right? Repetition, 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 if you want people to learn. Well, if you read chapter one, he says, be strong and courageous over and over and over again to Joshua. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. In that one verse, he says it twice. It's important. Being strong and courageous really is a rallying cry and a theme of this book. And you got to remember their background. These people who were coming in to this land had been slaves. God had called them from slavery into freedom and blessing, but it was up to them to seize the blessing. God didn't just hand it to them. He said, you have to go in that land, and guess what? There's armies. There's fortified cities. There's people that are going to oppose you. And if you want to receive the blessings that I'm giving you, you have to seize them. And it's going to take incredible strength and incredible courage for you to walk willingly as untrained former slaves, not military men, not soldiers, and go in and receive the promises that I gave to you. I think you can just take a moment and think, imagine the strength and courage it must have taken them as a nation to do this. Walking away from Egypt. And if you remember the story, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And Moses said, let my people go, God says. And Pharaoh said, no way. And the plagues came. And the very last plague, he basically said, you know, sacrifice a lamb, put the blood over your doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over your home. But the firstborn everywhere else will die. And when that happened, the Egyptians loaded the Israelites up with treasure and said, get out of our land as fast as you can. And so here they are, slaves going out with gold and treasure, not knowing where they're going to end up. And then as they're going, all of a sudden hearing that Pharaoh changed his mind, and now there's chariots and soldiers coming to strike them down. You want to talk about strength and courage. You'd be terrified. And Moses, and through God's power, parts the Red Sea, and they pass, and they watch the waves crash down on Pharaoh and his army, and God has fought for them and delivered them. And then they come to the promised land, and it's filled with people and cities, and they're untrained, and I don't know what they had. I don't know if they had weapons. I don't know how they would have gotten them. Siege engines for city. I don't know. But God's saying, go and take it. And it sounds so easy for us thousands of years later reading about it. But for them, they said, how? How do we take it? We don't know how to do this. And God's saying, be strong and courageous. Just for a moment, imagine the strength and the courage personally for Joshua. Joshua himself. Now, you want to talk about filling someone's shoes. Try following Moses. I mean, God himself said, Moses is a prophet like no other prophet that will ever live, because he knew me face to face. Oh, and by the way, Joshua, why don't you follow him? Really? Terrifying to step into those shoes. Will people follow me? Are you going to be with me the way that you were with him? And yet Joshua obeys God and he follows. And many of you in this room probably know the story of entering the promised land. They sent out the 12 tribes, and Joshua was one of the leaders who went. He represented Ephraim. Caleb, who we also know, I named my first son Caleb after this character. He went in, he represented the tribe of Judah, and they spied out the land. And when they came back, 10 of the spies were going, there's no way. They've got fortified cities. They're giants. We are like grasshoppers next to them. They will devour us and destroy us. We can't do it. And if you remember the story, it wasn't really Joshua who was the leader. And this is part of the arc of his life that I want you to pick up. It's Caleb who's the leader if you read that story. Caleb's the one who's the spokesman. He's the one saying, no, we can take it. God will fight for us. We have to enter into the promised land and receive these promises. If God is with us, who can be against us? And Joshua's kind of there cheering him on. Yeah, I'm with you. But Caleb is the leader at that point. And a strange thing happens in Joshua's life. As life goes on, God exalts Joshua up into this incredibly high position. And yet Caleb, who seems to be the leader in that story, he never loses his way either. And at the end of his life, he literally approaches Joshua and he says, hey, you remember when we were spies and we gave a good report and God promised us land of our own. Give me the hill country where the Amalekites live. They still have high towers. And even though I'm 85 years old, my arm's still strong for battle. Send me up and God will deliver it into my hand. Caleb is awesome. That's why I named my son that. I'm like, dude, look at who you got to follow after. He's like, Dad, stop. That's Caleb. But Joshua became this incredible leader, and here he is growing and changing, going from a slave to a warrior for God. And I wonder for you if you've ever believed in something so much that you were willing to fight for it. To be strong and courageous in spite of the fear around you. You know, one of the perfect examples for this is my middle brother, Dave. You know, growing up, my oldest brother, Don, and myself, you know, we were the bold, adventurous, crazy ones. We were the confrontational ones that would speak our mind and step into difficult situations. And my middle brother, Dave, is meek and mild and a pacifist by nature. And so many people, knowing the three of us, judged that his strength and courage was less than ours. But it wasn't true, and it didn't prove true at the test. Because when my brother David graduated college, he felt the call in his life to go to India. And he said, not only to go to India, I want to go into the slums of Calcutta and live among the people there to tell them about Jesus. You want to talk about strength and courage? That's terrifying. I have no desire to do that. He went and he did it. And when he finally came home to train other missionaries, he said, I'm not going to go live in the suburbs of LA. I want to go into South Central LA. I want to go into the difficult neighborhoods and I want to walk as a light for Jesus in those difficult neighborhoods. And literally the first time that I went to his house to visit him when he had come home, my brother Don and I were driving down the street looking for a parking spot and we were kind of creeping. And literally we went down and we came back. And as we came back, a guy literally jumped out from between two cars with a gun on the window. He thought we were scoping out the neighborhood or something. We're like, you know, took off. Like, you live here? I literally didn't go to his house that night. What's up? I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. My brother's there for a couple weeks and he notices a new family moves in to the neighborhood. And in this neighborhood, you've probably heard of jumping people into a gang. In this neighborhood where he lived, which was a very rough neighborhood, kids would jumped into the neighborhood. So you would show up and you'd receive a beating. And if you took it like a man, then they'd leave you alone and respect you. And so he saw this group of guys surrounding this new kid, ready to give him a beat down. And most of us would have looked at the window, maybe called 911, and watched from a distance. He runs out the door and runs into the middle of the circle. This is my pacifist brother. And says, stop, stop. You're going to leave this kid alone. No, none of you are going to touch him. And they're like, who's this crazy white guy? They say, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, listen, if you need to beat someone up, beat me up. But before you do, let me tell you about Jesus. And he starts telling them about Jesus. My brother's crazy. They start looking at him like, this guy's crazy. They literally, this guy's crazy. He's crazy. And from then on, they called him preacher. And he had a ministry. And I'm not encouraging you to go into a neighborhood like that. You might receive an epic beatdown, all right? But would he ever have seen God show up and protect him? Would he ever have received the power of ministry that received if he didn't take that chance to trust God in that moment, to protect, to fight for something that he believed in? This is how God works in our life. For the Israelites, God could have just sent a plague and wiped everyone out, but there's something to be said about stepping into that scary and dangerous situation and trusting for God to show up in that moment too, to deliver you. And so God allows us to go through the health scares, the financial crises, the difficulties in our life so that he can show up and we realize that our faith is founded on a great God that impacts our life. The second challenge to Joshua was to remember that he was supposed to be different from everyone else around them because God was different, or God was with them and God fought for them. So they needed to obey and trust him. So he says, be strong and courageous. And secondly, he says, obey all of God's law. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You know, sadly, we live in a society that wants God without his word. We've created this secular morality that's separate from the morality laid out in Scripture. And we think that we're free to set God's word aside and live in lockstep with the culture that we're a part of. But God makes it very clear that he expects obedience from us. And I would go this far to say you can't have God's blessings without obedience to God's law. You know, it's a tough thing. A lot of my friends, even people that aren't Christians, will try to throw the love and grace of God in my face. And I just kind of chuckle and say, you don't get it. You can't understand grace until you understand that God is holy and righteous and perfect. And he expects and demands that of his people. Because once you learn about the wrath and the holiness of God, and you realize how insignificant and how far short you fall of that holiness and righteousness, then you're ready for Jesus to come and stand in the gap and pay that incredibly high price. Grace is a cheap grace that doesn't pay for any wrong that you've done. When people walk around saying, it doesn't really matter what I've done, God doesn't really care because he just loves me, and let me tell you about your grace. I go, your grace is cheap because the grace I need is deep. And it took the death of Jesus himself to cover my sin so that I could be made right with God. And this is the problem that people have with these Old Testament books. And a lot of pastors don't even want to preach about them because God comes in and they destroy these cities and they destroy these people. And they say, oh, that is against my sensibilities. That's horrible. But in the midst of the destruction, there's always a chance for people to turn and repent. And when they don't, the destruction falls. It does. But then there's times like Rahab, the prostitute in the city of Jericho, where she says, man, everybody knows that the true God is with you and our knees are shaking with fear. Please, if I help you, will you pray to your God that he can save me? And she fights with them. And because of that, she is saved. And she enters in as a Jerichoite into the nation of Israel. And she even makes it into Hebrews 11, into the Faith Hall of Fame, a prostitute, because she responded to the opportunity of God. I think it's important for us to remember this when we hear these stories, that God does expect obedience, and his holiness is what causes us to reach. And when we reach and we fall, it causes us to lean into Jesus and say, you save me, I can't save myself. There's an incredible story of the story of Jericho, if you remember it, where they march around the city and then they scream and they blow their trumpets and the walls fall down and they defeat it. And God says, take nothing from the city. I don't want you to touch anything from these people. But Achan, a man there, he steals some of the idols and he takes it with him. And the next battle is for a city named Ai. And it should be an easy victory after Jericho. But they go up and they get routed by the people Ai. They get crushed. And so they do this big search in the camp and they find out that Achan has kept this stuff. And the wrath of God burns against his sin. Him and his family are destroyed. And then they march to defeat 36 consecutive kings after that. God's holiness is something we need to wrestle with. And when people say, I don't want to hear about that, I said, well, then you don't want to hear about God. Because as much as God is loving and graceful, he is also to the same degree holy and righteous and good. And he expects obedience. And we can't live up, you need to have Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, people go, that's the Old Testament. We're in New Testament times. But a judgment is coming where we're going to stand before the throne of God. And if we don't have Jesus, that destruction will fall again. But if we have Jesus, God says the destruction, the wrath towards your sin fell on my son, and you are redeemed and you are saved. And that's why as Christians, we should have the greatest hope of anyone in the world, because we have a savior like that. But if you don't believe the whole story, you are cheapening what Jesus did. And if you don't have a fire in your heart to reach the people that you love, you have not read the whole Bible, because they need Jesus. And who's going to bring it to them? If we relinquish that obligation, who's going to bring Jesus to these people in the world that are lost? So he tells Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous and obey all of God's law. These are the two challenges that he gives to Joshua, and he follows it up with two promises. And the two promises really are the foundation of the success for the people of Israel in fulfilling the challenges. If Joshua can cling to these promises, he'll find it easy to be strong and courageous. So the first promise is that prosperity and success are tied to obeying God's law. He says, if you do these things, if you meditate on my word day and night so that you obey what my word says, then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I'm not giving a health wealth gospel right here. I'm just telling you the fact of scripture. Obedience leads to blessing. If you think that as God's children, God doesn't want to fill our lives with good things, you don't know God. If you've been a parent, you know you want to give your kids good things. God wants to bless you, but he will let us suffer if we are falling away from him. Because at the end of the life, if we don't know him, if we're not clinging to him and connected to him, then we will lose all. And so he is a good father. And he troubles us until we fall back on our knees and say, God, make us right with you. And he tells the people of Israel, prosperity and success are tied to obeying God's law. Sometimes what he asked them to do must have seemed ridiculous. You know, I thought about the story of the 10 plagues and the last one where he says, sacrifice the lamb and put the blood over your doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over you. And I guarantee you there were people in Israel that said, that's stupid, Moses. That's not scientific. That doesn't make it. What is that going to do? I'm not doing that. And they woke up in the morning and their firstborn son was dead. Painful, painful truth of obedience. They must have felt silly marching around Jericho while the people on the walls said, what are you going to do, march us to death? You're marching around quiet? We're in a fortified city. You can't touch us. I can only imagine the stuff they were yelling. And God said, don't say a word for 7 days, march around that city. And I could just imagine the people in the city just laughing at this army of slaves. And then he says, on the 7th day, shout and blow your trumpet, and the walls crumble down and the city's destroyed. It might seem silly to the world that we're a part of, but we obey God's word. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things in God's word today that the world says, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense to me. And as cultural Christians, it's easy for us to buy into that. And we find that we're marching in lockstep with our culture. And if we are, we should be terrified. We should be different. We should stand out. Prosperity and success are tied to obeying God's law. The second promise is that God will be with you. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And in Joshua, the book of Joshua, God is continually fighting for his people. I just want to end with this. Joshua, at the end of his life, the last chapter of his book, he renews the covenant with Israel. And I just want to point out a couple things from this renewal. And I want to just challenge you in your own heart to ask these questions of yourself and say, am I here? Number one, he says, recognize your blessings are from God. This is chapter 24, verse 12. He said, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Recognize, remember that the blessings that are in your life come from God. They're not your own. They come from him. Secondly, make your personal choice to serve God or rebel against him. We live in a time where we think our parents should make our decisions for us. Our pastors should make our decisions for us. You have the dignity of by God to make spiritual, eternal decisions for yourself. Here's Joshua. He doesn't take responsibility. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Every person in this room, every person in this world makes that spiritual decision for themselves. So recognize your blessings are from God. Make a personal choice to serve him or rebel against him. Third, accept that God is holy. There will be blessings and curses. Look at verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our very eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we have traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua then said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people replied, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." When we walk with God, the blessings come from obedience. But there is disobedience does result in difficulties in our life. And lastly, remove all the idols and yield your heart to God to serve and obey. And finally, this is the end of Joshua's book. It says, "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Church is over 100 years old. We've seen a lot in the history of this church. We've walked through good times and difficult times. But there's times in our life where we have to step back and say, "God, is my heart really yielded to you? Have I really made a decision at this juncture of my life to serve you and serve you only?" I think the way we do that is to remember the blessings that we've received in the past and make that personal choice, accept that God is holy, and then remove any idols that you might have in your life that are separating you from God and finish strong. Let's pray together. Father God, we're here in this place studying the life of Joshua, and there's so many lessons we can learn about your challenges, that to live a life of faith in this world is going to require strength and courage, that we're going to need to obey you, that we're going to have to meditate on your word and know it so that we can walk in your truth and in your presence and in your power. But also there's incredible promises that when we follow you, blessings come. You're a good father, and that you promise to be with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And so God, I pray for our church this morning that this just wouldn't be a Sunday where we hear from your word. This would be a morning of soul searching, a morning for us of renewing our covenant with you. That we would say, "God, in this moment, I choose to serve you. And I understand who you really are. Not some imaginary God that my culture is foisting on me, but a holy, righteous, loving, and merciful God who doesn't let sin go unpunished and yet pays it with the blood of his very own son out of love for us." May that not just be rote memorization for us, God. Dig that into our hearts this morning so it becomes new. And we hear the power of how deep that love you have for us goes. God, I pray for us as a church. We still have work to do, but it won't happen if we lose our edge, if we lose our commitment, if we don't finish strong. And so God, I pray this morning you would challenge our hearts to do that very thing. May each person in this room make a commitment this morning to follow hard after you, God. We give you all the glory and the praise. We remember what you've done in our life, and we want to continue to walk in your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. How God's people said, "Hey, we're going to end with some worship, but remember, we have people of prayer up here that are longing to pray with you. Anything going on in your life, you can share with them. It's confidential. Please do that if you need to."